Our expository text today is taken from Luke's Gospel, which you'll find on page 65 in the pew Bibles in front of you. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10 regarding the healing of the centurion's servant. As is our custom, let's stand for the Gospel lesson. After Jesus had finished all this sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Jukes, can I get a little more volume? Thanks. You know, I read a ridiculous story about a country church one Sunday morning when the preacher concluded the service by inviting anybody who wanted to come up for prayer. And so people came up and he would pray for their needs, and there in line was a fellow by the name of Leroy. Leroy waited until his turn came, and then when he came to the pastor said, "Leroy, what do you need?" And Leroy said, "Preacher," he said, "I need help with my hearing." So the pastor said, "Fine." So he took his hand, he put it on his ear, put his other hand on his head, and he started to pray. And he got people to come up and lay hands on Leroy, and they all started to pray. And he prayed and prayed. He prayed a blue streak, as they say in the country, just praying away several minutes until finally he said amen, and he stepped back and he said, "Leroy, how's your hearing?" He said, "Pastor," he said, "I don't know. You see, my hearing isn't until Thursday." Something lost in translation there, I guess, right? Apparently, he needed a different type of help with the hearing. But today's story from Scripture is about healing. And that's a very important aspect of Jesus' ministry, isn't it? Healing. In fact, if we run the videotape back here to Luke chapter 4, when Jesus begins his ministry in Nazareth, he reads from the prophet Isaiah, which was the lectionary reading at the time. They had lectionary readings too. And the prophet talks about the characteristics of the coming Messiah. And Jesus reads a portion of Scripture that talks about those characteristics. And Isaiah says that the coming Messiah would preach good news to the poor. He would proclaim liberty for the captive, and he would bring sight to the blind. That's healing. One of the characteristics of the Messiah would be that he would bring healing. And wherever the presence of Jesus is, there is healing, whether then or now. Amen? Now, some of you may be out there thinking, "Well, Pastor, this isn't a very interesting topic for me because I don't really have a need for healing today. I'm strong, I'm healthy, I'm well, I'm not diseased, I'm not injured. I don't even have the sniffles." And if that's true for you, well, God bless you. You should be grateful. Health is a gift. All the money in the world can't buy good health, can it? So be glad. But some of you may be familiar with Maslow's need hierarchy. We have a psychologist here. I'm sure you studied Maslow. Yeah, wake up there, Nicole. Your dad was prompting. I know you were reading. No, I'm just kidding. Maslow's need hierarchy. He was one of these incredibly perceptive pioneer psychologists who had this idea that every human has a certain need at a certain level. And the most basic, the most primitive need that human beings have is the need for survival. Kill or be killed. If you're in a primitive society and you have enemies who are out to kill you, you have this need to survive. That's your most pressing need. Until that need's taken care of, you can't worry about any other needs, can you? You're not going to worry about, you know, whether you got a nice suit on if you're going to be killed. You're worried about survival. That's the first level. The next level is a little more nuanced, although similar, and that's the need for security. You know, most of us here are not worried about someone killing us today, at least I hope not, but each of us have a need for security. Maybe it's the security of our children going off to college. Maybe it's our job security. Maybe it's our concern about our future, our 401k, our finances. We have needs for security, don't we? Once that need is taken care of, there's the next level, which is a need for belonging. We need to feel a part. We need to feel connected. And then the fourth level is the need for social status, recognition. Maslow says, once you get beyond those, then you reach the ultimate of self-actualization, of fulfillment and fullness and happiness and joy, et cetera, right? So the point is, some of you may not be facing a life-threatening disease, but that doesn't mean you don't have some need in that hierarchy, at least, for healing in your life today. But Jesus comes to humanity with a ministry of healing. And it's healing at every one of those levels. I mean, if you're facing death, what does Jesus say? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. You don't even need to fear death. What about our need for security? Jesus says, seek first my kingdom. Set that as a priority and what? All of these other things will be taken care of. Will fall into place. What about our need for belonging? Jesus says, I call you friends. What about our need for status? Well, we know that as believers, we are daughters and sons of God. That's status. We're the king's kids. That's who we are. Jesus brings healing in all of those areas of need. In our text today about the Roman centurion, we see Jesus meeting needs on every one of these levels. And it begins with a report that a Roman centurion's servant was sick to the point of death. Thus, this is a life or death illness that he's facing. And so the centurion sends for help. He sends a delegation of local Jewish Presbyterians to see Jesus. You know why I say that? Because that's the original word there, presbyteros, which means elders. That's where we get our word Presbyterian. So he sends the local group of elders, Jewish elders, to ask Jesus to heal his servant. And we see here that Jesus immediately agrees and makes his way towards the centurion's home. But then the centurion sends another delegation out and says to Jesus, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, into my house. Jesus, listen, I'm a man of authority. I can tell people what to do. I know that you have authority. All you need to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. That's all you have to do, Jesus. I believe that's all you need to do. And we read here then that Jesus was absolutely amazed by this Gentile, by this Roman army captain. And that's significant to note because Jesus apparently was not easily amazed. In fact, do you know how many times the Bible tells us that Jesus was amazed? Anybody want to guess how many times? Two times. Two times. The first time occurs back in Mark when he's at his hometown launching his ministry, and guess what? Almost no one believes in him. In fact, the Bible says he can't even Jesus couldn't do miracles because they didn't have faith. And Jesus is amazed at their lack of faith. That's the first time. The second time, of course, is here, where he is amazed not by a lack of faith, but he is amazed by this Roman centurion's amazing faith. To believe that Jesus doesn't even have to come, that Jesus just has to say the word. And it's done. In fact, Jesus says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. These are the people who ought to have a lock on faith. Even in Israel, I haven't found faith like this. And Jesus was amazed. Well, evidently, that faith had an impact, for Luke tells us that when those who had been sent by the centurion returned to the house, they found that the servant was well. He was healed. Praise the Lord. Now, the question is for us, what happens in this story? What happens in this story that made it possible for the centurion's servant to be made well? What were the preconditions? Of course, the primary precondition here is God willed it. Jesus willed it. Jesus made it happen. That's ultimately true all the time, isn't it? But what are some of the other preconditions that help bring healing? There are three keys, I believe. Three preconditions. The first of these is that of character. Character. Now, mention of character may seem odd to some of you, as we have been preconditioned by modern secular social sciences to de-emphasize character, morality, and certainly religion. In fact, did you see the article that came out recently of the survey done of different social science departments of secular universities in the United States? They found that the number of conservatives in the departments and the number of Christian conservatives especially are as rare as hen's teeth. One said, as a conservative in a secular university in social sciences, you're treated kind of like if you were gay in Mississippi in the 1950s. They are ostracized, or they're not even invited. They're such a minority, which brings into question the whole idea of academic freedom, the whole question of learning from different points of view, but I digress. Most modern psychologists love to talk about meeting human needs, though, based on Maslow's need hierarchy, and especially they like to bandy about the term self-actualization as the ultimate state of being a truly whole individual, but there's little or no mention, oftentimes, of the importance of character or morality or certainly godly behavior. I believe that's a glaring omission. That's an egregious error in approach, for character is critical for wholeness, healing, truly joyous living. Listen to what E. Stanley Jones, missionary to India years ago and personal friend of Mahatma Gandhi. I read this before, but I wanted to read it again. It's so important. The universe, he says, is not indifferent to your virtue or your vice. It takes sides. It's a universe where you either get results or you get consequences. If you work with the moral universe, you get results. It will back you, it will sustain you, it will further you. You will be blessed. You will get results. But if you go against the universe, what do you get? Consequences. Some people go through life getting results. Others get consequences. Now, you're free to choose what other path you want to lead. If you want to work with God in His universe, or if you want to work against it, you can make a choice there, but you can't choose either your results or your consequences. Those are fixed. You do not break these laws written in the nature of things. You are broken by them. These laws are class blind, race blind, color blind. Break them and you get broken. That's what he said. And that's true. But to submit oneself to the laws of God and the revelation of his commandments, it takes character. It takes guts. It takes mental and spiritual toughness. And most of all, it takes the willingness to delay gratification, to say no, to refuse to give in. We all know how important this is with regard to our diet and saying no to certain foods or certain drinks or at least the amounts therein, right? What happens whenever you go to McDonald's and you order something? What do they always ask you? Would you like fries with that, right? Would you like fries with that, sir? You know what they also ought to say? Would you like 1,000 sit-ups with that too, sir? Do you know why? Because that's how many sit-ups it will take to work off all the calories in those fries. You're free to choose those fries, but you're not free to choose the consequences of them. There's going to be a price to pay for them. You can either pay the price in the gym working off those calories, or you can pay the price in the coronary unit at Central Medical. There's consequences, aren't there? So character counts. Maybe some of you have seen the movie at the Fine Arts now. It's a movie about Miles Davis, played by Don Cheadle. Miles Davis was arguably one of the greatest jazz trumpeters, band leaders, composers, an amazing jazz genius. But the movie, which I don't plan on going seeing, as I'm told it's a rather warts and all sort of portrayal of his life, there was a time in his life of a dark decade where he went dark. He produced nothing. He performed nowhere. He kind of disappeared. And I read the biography, at least the article about his life, and it said it's kind of no wonder because by his own admission during his heyday, he was snorting 4 to 5 grams of coke per day and smoking 4 packs of cigarettes a day. I mean, that's like your butt, you know, gets down there and you light the next one and then the next one and the next one. That's chain smoking all day long. The biographer said it's not surprising that he didn't perform. It's surprising that he could even breathe after abusing his body like that. You see, there's consequences, aren't there? There's choices we have to make, and it takes character to say no, to say no. Your character counts when it comes to producing healing effects, whether in your life or in the life of your employees or your community. And we see that in the life of this centurion. He was a man of character. He recognized the nobility of the law of God versus the pantheon of Roman gods, which sound more like a soap opera out of Housewives from New Jersey than something highly exalted, and he recognized the godliness and the nobility of Judaism and embraced it. And it came out through his character. So that's the first thing we need to see, character. But the second thing is the power of caring. Where people truly care, there's healing. Where people care, miracles take place. You believe that's true? It's certainly true when we find a network of caring. And we see that here in the centurion's care for the community in which he lived. I mean, this man was a Roman centurion. He was representative of the most powerful military machine ever imagined in human history up to that point. And he was the head of the garrison there at Capernaum. He was the head honcho. He was the jefe. He was the mayordomo. He was the top banana. That's who he was. He had all power. He knew it, and the Jews knew it. But note here that this centurion was smart enough to realize that raw political power is not enough. Note here that he is wise enough and caring enough to invest in his community. What did he do? He built a local synagogue. He erected a place of worship for the local Jewish population. Now, he didn't have to do this. And no doubt he took some heat for doing this from some of his less enlightened military colleagues who no doubt either said to his face or behind his back, "What are you, a Jew lover? Are you a Jew lover? Don't you realize you have to handle these people? Don't you realize you have to put these people in their place?" But he does it nonetheless. Instead of building walls, he built bridges, spiritual bridges. That's why he built the synagogue. Let me personally attest to you that he did a good job because, you know, several years ago we took a contingent from Second Union. We went to the Holy Land and we visited Capernaum. And guess what? You can still see the foundation of the synagogue that this centurion built. I preached a sermon overlooking the ruins of that very synagogue. Isn't that cool? That's the cool thing about Christianity. There's historic connection to what we read here. These places really existed because they still exist even today. But that's what he did. He built this synagogue. But what happened because this centurion cared for his community? What happened? He earned the love and respect of the local Jewish council. Indeed, when he needed help, the Jewish leaders cared enough about him to act as an intermediary between him and Jesus. And that also took a lot of love and humility. I mean, imagine for a moment if our own governor, Alejandro Garcia Padilla, had a wonderful janitor in Fortaleza that he loved, that he appreciated. And this janitor was deathly ill and needed prayer. Now imagine our governor called up Archbishop Roberto Gonzalez, the archbishop there in San Juan, and said, look, my janitor needs prayer. Would you do me a favor, Roberto, Mr. Archbishop? Would you contact that Pentecostal preacher in that storefront church down there in Barrio Obrero? I would like him to pray for my janitor. What do you think the archbishop would think? What am I, chopped liver? Huh, I can't pray for your janitor? Imagine if he did that. But imagine if the archbishop said, sure, I'll put you in touch with him. I'll make the connection. Imagine he humbled himself because he was caring enough to see that happen. That's exactly what the Jewish elders did. They put this centurion in touch with Jesus. But note here again that Jesus then shows equal care and humility. For when he is asked, he stops what he's doing and he decides to go to this Gentile's house, which was, as we know, ritually unclean. But Jesus doesn't care about uncleanness ceremonially because he is so clean, he makes the unclean clean. So out of compassion, he goes to the house, but again, the centurion is so caring that he realizes that he's putting Jesus in a spiritually compromising position. So he sends another delegation out and says, you don't need to come. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Amazing. Now that is a network of caring that results in the healing of a very valued servant. And that network of caring not only brings healing here in the Gospels, not only in the community of the church, but in the world beyond the church. We need connections in life. Do you know that? New York Times did an article on Alzheimer's and dementia. People in their 80s and 90s. Talking about the different ways we can prevent that. And with a father who spent the last decade of his life in the fog of Alzheimer's, I'm concerned about this personally. It said, of course, that things like diet and exercise are contributory to fend it off. Working crossword puzzles are contributory to fending it off. But one component that people often neglect to see is the importance of connections, interactions with family, church, community. That if you are isolated and alone, your mind goes blank and you fall into dementia. But if you're connected, that interaction stimulates the brain, the mind, the heart, and the soul. And that, too, is an important aspect. So there you have it. Healing and good health happen in the context of a caring community. A caring community. So stay connected. Stay networked. Most importantly, stay involved in the preeminent caring community in the world. The community of believers, known as the body of Christ. That's us. But the third and the last element that we need to see here is not only the element of caring, not only the element of character, but the element of confidence. Confidence. By confidence, I don't simply mean the confidence that one exudes by being self-actualized in a secular sense, but I mean the amazing confidence that springs from faith in the God who loves us to work and do miraculous things
through our caring that is born of Christian character. Of course, we see that in the Roman centurion. Jesus is amazed at his faith, at his confidence in Jesus to just say the word, and it's done. And because of his faith in Christ, he has the confidence that this same Jesus can heal his lowly servant. And faith is the key to our health and wealth and healing as well. Is it not? But the question is, do you have faith? Do you have faith to hold on instead of giving up? Do you have faith to persevere instead of quitting? Do you have faith to do the right thing? Do the thing of character. Those things that you know he wants you to do, even though you don't want to do them. Are you willing to follow the path of more resistance? Or do you simply go down the path of least resistance? But faith in God is the key, as it's our confidence in God that creates a person of character who then becomes an instrument of care and healing. That's how it works. But it all starts with faith in God. The fool says in his heart there is no God and remains a fool for life. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and even the simple man can become wise if he believes that. In closing, I recently read the true story about a mother of 5 children who found herself in a very desperate situation economically, financially. 5 kids. One afternoon in desperation, the older 4 were in school, she took her youngest daughter, her preschooler. She took her into the bedroom. She closed the door. She took rags and newspapers and cinched the windows. And she turned on the gas heater without lighting it. She took her little daughter in her arms and lay in the bed. She could hear the gas flowing into the room. But ironically, she heard something else in the other room. It was a radio that she left on. For some reason, that bothered her. She got up to turn off the radio, and lo and behold, the radio was, someone was singing one of the old gospel hymns. Believe it or not, what a friend we have in Jesus. This is the line she heard. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That was the word of the Lord to her. She instantly realized the mistake that she was making, that she had forgotten the resource of her own faith. She rushed back into that bedroom. She turned off the gas, she opened the windows, she embraced her daughter, and she prayed to God, not a prayer of petition, but a prayer of gratitude, thanking God for her, for all of her children, for life itself, and most of all, for her faith in Jesus. She said she's not giving up. Her heart was healed. Even as the centurion's servant was healed. Even as God wants to heal your need today. The God of healing is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that the Jesus who was able to heal by fiat, by speech, by voice, let it be done, can do that in your life today. Whether it's a physical need, or healing within your marital relationship, or your job situation, or your family, or a sense of depression that you're dealing with. Count on your spiritual resources in Christ. Look to him in faith. Call upon him from your heart. Let's pray even now. Lord, we're grateful that you are the same God, that you were a healing God then and you still heal today, and that we have testimony of that every day, every week, of the way that you are at work, and we know that you can do the impossible even as we've sung. And we can call upon you even now, Lord, no matter what our needs are, whether it be a need for security, whether it be a need for belonging, whether it be a need for a sense of importance in you, whether it be for a loved one, for our marriage, for our children. Lord, we call upon you in faith. And we know that you honor that faith, that you have the authority to make it happen. Lord, as we as an island face difficulty economically, things are depressing in an economic, social sense, Lord, but still we know that you are still God, that you haven't changed, and you're still the God of Puerto Rico. You're still the sovereign one. We trust in you. Lord, change our hearts. Let us have the optimism that springs from your Holy Spirit. Let us be different people so that we can be different in the world to change the world as you would desire, that thy kingdom come here on earth as it is, even in heaven. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.